All right, good afternoon, everyone. This is Pastor Sean Harrison. I've asked Joe to come into the office, and we're at the Bray and Mike. And, Joe, it's a little awkward podcast for me. I just want to start off by apologizing to the sermon audio listening audience. It's a little small community of people scattered all over the world that faithfully listen to the program. And Sunday morning, I came into the office, as I typically do. And even before that, I was on my iPad, and I saw a story that was titled, Pope Says Atheists Go to Heaven, or whatever. And I thought, I'm going to do a podcast on that. And I made a classic, or a typical, or an unfortunate error. And the error was that I did not research the authenticity and the accuracy of the article that was posted on sermonaudio.com. I basically just read from it and then launched into a strong push for the exclusivity of Christ and the necessity of repentance toward God and faith in the gospel, that which I think is absent in the Catholic Church. Then today I was listening to a podcast that was directed to me, and it was pretty pointed. I felt like I was the Apostle Peter getting my face ripped off by Paul. And that's when I made a phone call to you and asked you to just go ahead and delete the podcast that I did from Sunday morning. So now I've asked you to do a little research, listen to Trevor's podcast, look at the articles. What's your take? What was your mind having heard and seen what went down?
Well, I think that I think it, at best the Pope was very ambiguous. He wasn't very clear. He definitely leaves. I think his quote definitely leaves the door open for someone to interpret his words as an atheist go to heaven.
But he never said that.
But he never said that exactly. He never said that exactly. And so, while I think Trevor's right, we often have a tendency to just retweet things or repost things on Facebook without actually reading. Is that really true? Is that really what happened? Is that really what was said? You know, that's certainly a problem in our society. I do it sometimes, and then I go back and read, and I regret that I posted something. But I also think that, you know, the Pope left himself open for that interpretation by not being clear. And so he has probably a much better responsibility of being clear and saying things.
But of course, Trevor was being very pointed towards me, mm-hmm. with regard to what happened with me in CNN, and that's why he was able to be so articulate and really take me to task for my failure to do the proper research and to put the sermon in context, mm-hmm. or the quote within the context. Yeah. So now, having read this letter, Joey, do you think it's abundantly clear that the Pope didn't mean that, and there's no way anyone could have got that out of it, that having now read the context, that it's clear the Pope understands repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation?
I don't think it's clear at all, partly because he speaks of his own experience in one part of the letter. For instance, he says, "For me, faith is born from the encounter with Jesus," this is the Pope speaking, "a personal encounter which has touched my heart and given direction and new meaning to my existence, but at the same time, an encounter that was made possible by the community of faith in which I have lived, and thanks to which I found access to the intelligence of sacred scripture, to new life that, as gushing water, flows from Jesus through the sacraments to fraternity with everyone and at the service of the poor, true image of the Lord." And so that's his kind of take on it. So his faith, the way that I'm understanding it, through the sacraments, which was through the community of faith, not by repenting of his sin and trusting Christ.
Well, I really think that at the heart of this, and Trevor sent me an email, and I forwarded that email to you, it's this exceptional Arminianism,
mm-hmm. yes.
that permeates Catholic theology. And the article that I should have Googled and would have read, and Trevor made reference to in his podcast, is this nuanced. Well, I'm really struggling with that. I want to tell the entire sermon audio listening audience, I'm with a theology that is nuanced with intricacies.
The clarity of Scripture, the vacuity of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is clear. It's easy to be. There's no nuances about it. It's very clear. You read it. You read the Bible for yourself, and you can understand by reading the Bible for yourself, it's sufficient to teach you that you need to repent and believe the gospel. And that's why Luther is able to read it, conclusion, when he actually starts to read it.
And he says stuff like the just shall live by faith, and things like this. I'm struggling with why in the world the Pope would say anything like follow your conscience. I don't understand where the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we're born in our sin, that we are depraved in who we are, that consciences can betray us, and so the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Paul makes reference, why would any preacher, can I just use that? Why would any preacher tell any person to follow their conscience?
Yeah, I don't know about a person who would be what we would call a nominal Catholic, a nominal believer. He's talking about a guy that is a confessed agnostic.
You're looking at the actual letter right now, right?
Yes, looking at the actual letter, and he says, he starts off with this. There is some here. The mercy of God has no limits if one turns to Him with a sincere and contrite heart. And with that, we could probably give a hearty affirmation. You know, if someone will turn Christ sincerely and put their faith in the finished work of Christ, then there is no limits. There is no... He doesn't stop there. He says the question for one who doesn't believe in God lies in obeying one's conscience.
Right.
And that just doesn't make any sense.
Right. Why did he add that? That is what created this window of opportunity that created this dilemma. And I want to say to the sermon audio listening audience, when we compare my blooper in my sermon to a letter that's carefully crafted in response to agnostic, it's not the same. We're not comparing apples and apples. I was passionately speaking from the heart without any notes and trying to communicate to parents the necessity of raising boys and girls to be girls. He's answering the question of a declared agnostic with regard to, is there a possibility outside of Christ or God for something if there is a God? I mean, isn't that really the heart of the man's question?
Yes, it is,
and he wants to know. I can remain agnostic, and then, wow, I was wrong. You were right. There is a God, and now I stand before Him. And I don't understand why the Pope, having the doctrine that he has, for example, the Catholic Church has not repudiated the teaching yet that there is no salvation outside of the Church. They haven't repudiated that yet. That's still valid Catholic doctrine. So with that on the left hand, there is no salvation outside of the church. Why would you tell someone to follow their conscience?
I don't know. It's very subjective. If all I have to do is follow my conscience, I certainly don't have to show up and have to pray. All I have to do is follow my conscience, whatever my conscience tells me is right. And my conscience...
Right, and so I don't hear any more feedback. He didn't say follow your conscience and you get to go to heaven. That's not what he said. We're not putting words in his mouth. Okay, so don't feel the need to send me another email. But what I am saying is, why even go there?
Yeah, there was no need for him to go. Like you said, it goes against the teaching of the church. It goes against the teaching of the scripture. And the only reason I can think why he's even going there is just like the homosexual agenda where he says he's not going to judge the homosexuals. I think it's the same idea. The Catholic Church has had scandal after scandal after scandal, and I think the Pope is trying to put the Catholic Church back on an acceptable ground in modern society and make it more palatable for our 21st century multicultural, multi-religion, anything goes, follow your heart, Disney Channel kind of theology.
Well, the Pope does not say it, but I could argue that he is either inferring or implying the idea that as long as you follow your conscience, in the end, you'll be fine. Now, he does not say that, but certainly, why would you say that if there wasn't hope?
Yes.
Why would you tell somebody, just follow your conscience, if you're not suggesting by implication that in the end that God will judge those who just follow their conscience, and if you've been faithful to your conscience, then you will be okay, whatever okay means.
Yes. Well, you could be a good Buddhist, you could be a good Mormon, a good Jehovah's Witness, you could be a good atheist, you could be a good Satanist, you could be a good Wiccan, and as long as you're making a decision that you think is right, and he uses a phrase, to listen and to obey, it means, in fact, to decide in face of what is perceived as good or evil, and on this decision, pivot goodness of malice or good at action. So you look at the choices, and you make what you think is a good decision, and not an evil decision, then you're okay. Whether you're a Buddhist, an atheist,
now you're adding that. He didn't say whether you're a Buddhist and all that.
But that's what you're talking about. You can imply that.
It's not
clear.
Right. It's not, clearly it's not the message of this.
No.
It's clearly not the message of the Apostle Paul. We don't see anybody in the New Testament giving a way out in any way, shape, or form. Not even a hint of a way out. And whether you like it or not, that's what he's doing. And I'm going to take exception to that and declare, out of a great concern, which is the same thing that was motivating me and what prompted a passionate delivery, is, Joey, we have thousands upon thousands of people who declare themselves as Catholics, and they're just as lost as can be.
And now there's someone that's, if they're on the edge maybe of this atheism, agnostic, or Christianity thing, if they're like C.S. Lewis was, and that maybe in that process of becoming a believer, now all of a sudden, well, maybe I don't have to be. I mean, the Pope is saying that I don't have to be. I mean, he's leaving the door open that I don't have to repent of my sin and trust Christ. He's leaving the door open that as long as I think I'm doing right, I can go to heaven and I don't have to worry about hell.
The article that I should have pulled up, where's that one at? Just right here. All right, this is the article that Trevor suggested I should have pulled up in a 5-minute Google search, and that was very pointed at me and my failure to research, makes this statement: journalists ignored the strong gospel message of Paul's letter to one paragraph in which Pope Francis addresses the question of whether God can forgive agnostics and atheists. Of course God can forgive agnostics and atheists this side of eternity. This side of eternity. Okay? Let's be real clear. This side of eternity, every atheist can repent and put their faith in God. Every agnostic can repent and put their faith in the gospel. But that's not the focus of this guy's letter. All right, he's not asking, Mr. Pope, if I in fact repent and put my faith in Christ, will I be okay? He wants to know, may I remain an agnostic all the days of my life, and then if by chance there is a God and you were right and I was wrong in my perception that there isn't a God, because that's basically what an agnostic is saying, is I really don't think there is, but since I haven't been everywhere and haven't discovered everything, I can't authoritatively say no God. Because if you thought there was a God, then you wouldn't call yourself an agnostic.
No, it's probably a more honorable position than being an atheist, because at least you're admitting the fact that you could be wrong.
Right. And so let's say I am wrong. Mr. Pope, is that a sin that God would forgive at some judgment in the future?
And I guess maybe even the Pope, I would think maybe him being a good Catholic like he is, would have talked about purgatory. You can work it off. You were sincere. You know, Paul says he did things ignorantly and in unbelief. You know, so I was sincere. I was just looking at the facts that I had. Logic. I wasn't doing it just so I could be a reprobate and live any way I wanted to. Can I work these off in purgatory? And the Pope could say, yes, you can work these things off in purgatory. But he didn't even say that. He didn't even bring in that category.
No, because I don't think that's a popular doctrine right now.
No, it's not.
But it's not a doctrine that they repudiated either.
No.
It's not a doctrine in which they said, we were wrong, there's never been a purgatory, there isn't a purgatory, we're sorry that we milked you for millions of dollars these last hundreds and hundreds of years in this false scheme, and now I want to get it right. No, he's not doing that. He can't do that. So you've got this talking out of both sides of your mouth. And I really don't care if you disagree with me on that point. I'm not quoting the Pope right now. I'm giving you my opinion, which is I think that the Pope is talking out of both sides of his mouth, which is I want to have a favorable relationship with you, Mr. Newspaper Publisher. I don't want to come out and tell you, no, idiot, you're going to have to repent and put your faith in the gospel or you're going to burn in hell forever. And that's not going to sound very palatable.
No.
You're not going to win friends and influence people with such a declarative statement. But there's a reason why John the Baptist was beheaded. And he was confronting people with their sin. And last time I checked, unbelief is still sin.
It is still sin. And that's certainly what he should have done. And had he stopped at that one phrase, the mercy of God has no limits, if one turns to him with a sincere and contrite heart, he could say, hey, we're getting somewhere, Mr. Pope. We're making progress. But he didn't say that.
No, he didn't stop there.
No. He had to make it palatable.
And that's why I don't believe that there was a strong gospel message. I don't agree with anybody who says that was a strong gospel message. Because a strong gospel message always includes the necessity to repent and put your faith in Christ. It always includes that. Simply to talk about what Christ did and give anyone the impression that there's a universalism there. Trevor provided me a further education with the inability of the Catholic Church to seem to distinguish between that Christ redeemed everyone and yet all are not saved. Well, they're making a distinction that the Scripture doesn't make. Okay? If you're redeemed, you're saved.
Yeah, you're that means you're bought back.
Right.
You've been bought back from slavery.
You're now in. You He owns you, bought with His blood. You cannot be redeemed and lost. All right, that's an impossibility. Now, if we want to talk about the doctrine of limited atonement or unlimited atonement, we can have an entire conversation about that with regard to the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. And I would agree that it is sufficient for the salvation of the whole world. But we do know beyond a doubt that only the elect are going to turn. The Pope made particular reference to turning.
Mm-hmm.
Turning is not an action that I do in and outside of the Holy Spirit's work of divine regeneration. And anybody that's listening on the listening audience here needs to understand the reason the Protestant Reformation occurred in great deal is because there was no push for repentance toward God and faith in the gospel as sufficient for the salvation of mankind.
And what you had was an extremely immoral church. I mean, you had popes who had illegitimate children. I mean, you can't be married, but you have illegitimate children, and they had, a right to the throne.
As the vicar of Christ.
Yes, I mean, and so that's what was going on. And that's what was the difference between Erasmus, who was a Catholic and stayed a Catholic, and Luther, who came out of the Catholic Church. Erasmus thought that the church was the only church; it was the only way to be redeemed. And Luther said, "No, that's not right." And Luther came out, and they fought against. They also disagreed, on the freedom of the will. And so there is a big difference there, and that's why one of the reasons why we're not Catholic. We don't believe that we are good enough to trust Christ. We are totally depraved. We can't trust Christ on our own, and unless the Holy Spirit comes and the wind blows, the analogy in John 3, blows where it wills, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and converts us and opens up our eyes and makes us and allows us to see, we can't believe the gospel.
The reality is this newspaper publisher has eyes that have been blinded by the God of this world, and only by an act of regeneration by God the Holy Spirit will he ever see and understand the gospel. So don't tell me that the Pope made a strong gospel message. Because you haven't presented the gospel, you haven't talked about faith in Christ. Paul gives us the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and the listener can enjoy the scripture for just a moment and be reminded of what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So the gospel includes a clear message that you must believe. So there's no way that you can leave the door open for even a millisecond to anyone who doesn't believe.
And what the writer of the article, which is Friar Dwight Longnecker out of Greenville, South Carolina, I think is where he's at. Yeah, as he goes on in the article, he tries to make the point that it all hinges on the if. The Pope said if you have a contrite heart, you will receive mercy. And again, we would say yes, he did say if, but he tagged that other information onto the end. And so he leaves the door open. He doesn't clearly present the gospel. The Pope obviously doesn't believe in the clarity of Scripture, or he could have just said, you must be born again. You know, he could have just read to him John. He just could have copied and pasted John 3 and sent it to him and said, here, read this.
Nicodemus, a rich young, Pharisee, comes by night to confront Christ with, how do I ensure that I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God? How can I have everlasting life? Yeah. How can I know for sure? And Jesus did not say, follow your conscience.
Yeah, he didn't say you must be born again, but if just in case you don't want to be born again, and you're not really sure, and you don't want to commit to this thing, and you want a little backup plan, just follow your conscience and do what's right, and everything will be okay in the end. It doesn't sound like the guy who says in Mark 9, you know, hell is a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's not the same Jesus.
And so I still stand by my subjective opinion that the Pope is progressive, that he is trying to be a Republican and a Democrat at the same time. He is trying to appease the conservative Catholic community and reach out to a larger, broader, wider audience.
Yeah, because the Catholic Church is like every denomination. Let's be honest, every denomination is struggling with how do we fit into this postmodern society. What do we do with the young people who want to accept gay marriage, and yet the Scripture is so clear?
Right.
And so the Catholic Church is struggling with that. The Catholic Church is struggling with scandals, just like all other denominations are struggling with scandals, abuse scandals, where pastors and church molested children, and the church didn't do anything about it. I mean, it wasn't just the Catholic
Church. No, of course it wasn't. Baptists have all kinds of problems.
And so we're trying to make it palatable. We're trying to, you know, and that's what the Pope is trying to do. And really what he's doing is he's not doing what James 3 says. He's not being a wise teacher. He's going to be held accountable for what he's done. And maybe there was some hope that this newspaper editor, who the Pope admits in the article, who really is fascinated by the teaching, that the newspaper editor that the Pope is writing to is fascinated by the teachings of Jesus. I mean, he enjoys reading Jesus. He's compelled to read and to listen to him. And instead of taking the opportunity to speak to him the gospel more fully, he caves, basically. He compromises.
Well, that's your opinion.
That's my opinion.
Right.
But I don't know that you can say it's just my opinion when that's what he tacks on to the end of that paragraph.
Well, there's also a reason why all kinds of people have latched over this. It's not just me. I'm not the only one that interpreted this way.
Yeah, the liberal mainstream media ran to this. You know, and even in the context of the article, when the newspaper editor, the owner of the newspaper, also asked him what happens to the Jews, the Pope calls the Jews our brothers. And he seems to make the idea, it's kind of the same idea, that the Jew, whether or not they believe the gospel, are okay with God. He seems to give that idea. Let's see if I can find it. And the last question...
Take your time. We have enough time to find it so that we're not accused of anything other than being honest with the letter. Because there's giant implications.
Yeah.
Every time that Larry King had somebody on his show, he always got the Jew, the Christian, the Muslim. He always wanted to know, what about us? What about this group? What about that group?
I can't find it right now, but if you pull up the letter, you can find it. I thought I had it highlighted, but I guess I didn't highlight that part. But he does ask about the Jews, and he basically calls the Jews our brothers, and that in essence, as long as they are following their conscience too, he kind of says the same thing, that they will be. Here it is. You also asked me in conclusion, your first article, what should we say to our Jewish brothers about the promise made to them by God? Has it all come to nothing? Believe me, this is a question that challenges us radically as Christians, because with the help of God, especially since the Vatican Council II, we've rediscovered that the Jewish people are still for us the holy root from which Jesus germinated. And the friendship I cultivated in the course of all these years with Jewish brothers in Argentina Often in prayer, I also questioned God, especially when my mind went to the memory of the terrible experience of the Soa. What I can say to you with the Apostle Paul is that God's fidelity to the close covenant with Israel never failed, and that through the terrible trials of these centuries, the Jews have kept their faith in God. And for this, we shall never be sufficiently grateful to them as church, but also as also humanity. They then precisely by persevering in the faith of the God of the covenant called all, also us Christians, to the fact that we are always waiting as pilgrims for the Lord's return, and therefore that we must always be open to Him and never take refuge in what we have already attained.
Now, listen, who in the world would get anything out of that that says if you're a Jew, you need to repent and believe the gospel? How would you, if you're reading that as a Jew, Joey, how would you see anything in that paragraph that gave you even a moment of an idea that if I continue this path of rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, I'll be okay?
But you certainly can. You don't get any of Paul's, I wish I would myself accursed so that my brethren in Romans 10 could believe, so that they could go to heaven. I would go to hell so that they could go to heaven if that were possible.
Why would Paul say such a declarative thing if he understood what the vicar of Christ declares here, which is this faith in the God of the covenant? What about the possibility that their faith is no longer in the God that created the world, because the God that created this world has a son whose only begotten son is Jesus Christ?
And I would have a hard time saying that the Jews are persevering in the covenant. I mean, they're doing almost nothing. Maybe there's the Orthodox Jews, the extreme Orthodox Jews, but even they don't go to the temple. Even they're not making sacrifices.
So how are they persevering in the covenant?
Yeah, I don't know how they'd be persevering. That's what I'd like to
know. I mean, I think that's wonderful academic language that is just muckety-muck.
Because you can't come out and say the Jews are going to hell, especially when, like he does say, we do have our roots in Judaism.
Of course we do.
What would it sound like if he said they're going to hell? He was afraid he'd be called Hitler. I guess maybe that's what he would be afraid that he'd be called. So he sugarcoats it and puts lots of flowery language in. The average person who just wants to scroll through this in 2 minutes and go on about the day, they can't get that. The average Catholic isn't even going to read this letter, and they certainly wouldn't be able to get anything out of this that would help them for their help their eternal soul.
I have no idea why the Pope doesn't take that opportunity to talk about how the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob are fulfilled in Christ.
Yeah, it's funny that he mentions that, because you talk about a lot, one of the great apologetic things that Christians can point to is that Israel still exists today. You know, that's proof that they're God's chosen people, that the whole thing is legit, the whole thing is real. Look at this nation that's just been beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten, and they're still here. And he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that God has a purpose for them in the future. He doesn't take them to Romans 9, 10, and 11 and say that the Jews have been cut off so that you, Italian newspaper owner, can be grafted in by faith in the gospel.
And that we can anticipate a day wherein they will come to Christ.
Yes.
And be grafted back in as well.
So he refers to the Apostle Paul, but he's not saying anything that Paul... I'm not sure what letter he's reading for Paul. He's not reading Romans.
Certainly not the Romans of 9, 10, and 11.
Or Romans 4, when we're children of Abraham by faith.
Right.
He's certainly not reading that.
No, because I'm an agnostic, so I don't have faith. Agnostics don't have faith. The just shall live by faith. Agnostics don't have faith. You're never going to be declared just without faith. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to... There's another direction he could have went with him. Unbelievers go to hell.
Yeah, John 3:18. The one that believes on Jesus is not condemned, but the one who is not believing in Jesus is already condemned, because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
So while I did not do the additional research to provide the greatest clarity, we still have a major problem with Catholic doctrine.
Yes.
We're nowhere near brothers in Christ. We're nowhere near close in what we believe, with minor differences like Baptists and Presbyterians who affirm the gospel or any. We're not there at all. There's nothing close here.
And neither is Trevor, and he wanted that point really, really clear in his podcast. But, you know, he almost seems to let the...
No, his focus was on me. Yeah. His focus was not on that. He wanted to take me to task for my failure to do the research that he does all the time. I let my passion get ahead of me, okay? That's what happened, all right? I love to passionately declare the story of God's love, mercy, and grace through Christ Jesus, and I saw a window of opportunity to just exploit what I perceive as progressiveness and liberalism infiltrating the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and I don't know that if most people do the research, evangelical believers do the research, and read the actual letter, I think that they would ultimately come to the same conclusion that you still came to. You know, whether you did it before passion without having read the whole article. I mean, sometimes if someone can piece your words together, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. You know, and if it's that easy for them to do that, then obviously there was a problem with what the Pope did. And what happened to you with honesty, you made it very clear in your sermon that we're not homophobic, that we love gay people. You know, if we have a brother that's gay, we let them come over to our house for Christmas, but that they felt we put their spouse up in a hotel room so that we're not inclined. It was very clear in your sermon that you weren't homophobic. And all you had to do was listen for 3 more minutes. But I can read this article 8 times, 9 times, 10 times today, and I'm still not going to have a better idea of do I have to trust Christ or do I not have to trust Christ?
No, because he leaves a window open.
And I guess maybe my frustration a little bit, and maybe I don't know Trevor, but I guess it seems like he's letting the Pope get off too easy. And I know that's not the focus of what he did. I know that's not the focus of what he did in the podcast, but I mean, clearly there was a lot of vagueness here.
And he said that. He did say that, to give Trevor credit. He said that he could have been clear or whatever, but the reason he turned on the mic is because we're in the Eastern time zone. He's over there in Texas, so he listened to what I had to say, I'm sure, and was ripping about it, and so he was forced to turn on the mic.
But I don't know that the Pope is trying to be clear here. I mean, like you said, it's very intentional. How many people did the Pope have read this? How many guys underneath them, how many priests or whatever they're called underneath them, did he have read this article
right
before he sent it out?
Right.
So it's very intentional. If it wanted to be clear, it could have been clear.
Well, thanks for listening. We hope this was a helpful podcast.